Remember in 1 John, the real theme is knowing God. And remember, if anybody knew God at this time as this letter was written, I think everybody would say in the known world, especially in those churches there in Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, they would ask, hey, who is it that you think that really knows Jesus Christ or knows God or has the authority to speak about him? I think it would be a unanimous decision. Everybody would say the Apostle John. He's the last living disciple. He was with Jesus throughout his ministry. He was there at the cross. Jesus entrusted his earthly mom, Mary, to her. And on top of that, John, you know, being one of the only ones that of the disciples that wasn't martyred. And John had a close, intimate relationship with God. He fellowshiped with Jesus Christ. And, you know, it was his heart's desire that other Christians and other believers would enter into that same joy. And it was an invitation that he was giving throughout this epistle. And remember, he said it in the very beginning, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be made full. And remember that word for fellowship is koinonia. It speaks of two people having a relationship where they have the same mind, the same heart, the same direction. They're walking in harmony together. It's what we have when we fellowship as believers, right? Because we have Jesus Christ. Because we have the body of Christ. Because we know that we're going to heaven. We know that we're going to be together forever. We know that our sins are forgiven. So we have koinonia and fellowship. But John had that deep, intimate fellowship with God. And he wanted these believers to know that they too can have that close personal relationship, that their joy may be made full. Remember, he wrote to them in chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And remember what eternal life is. We defined it last time there in John. John wrote this too in John chapter 17, verse 3. In that high priestly prayer, he said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And remember, this is not an intellectual knowledge. This was an experience, a personal relationship of knowing God. And I think that's the same for us tonight, because we're all at different places in our life, right, as far as in our walk with the Lord. But I think all of us would, you know, have to confess that, you know, although I do know Jesus Christ and I do have a personal relationship with him, man, there's so much more to learn, to walk with him. I want to be closer to him. I want more of him and less of me, that my joy too would be made full. And that is what is eternal life, is walking in fellowship and in koinonia with God. In fact, that's why Jesus was crucified on the cross, that he might do away with our sins so that we might enter in the veil and that daily we might experience God and we might grow in this relationship with him. And his life, right, his life would permeate every part of me, not just a little bit of my heart, but every part of my life. Every part of my being. You see, John, you know, the life of Christ was so etched in his spirit. Remember, it transformed him to being a son of thunder, to be an apostle of love. And so John was writing to them that they might enjoy this fellowship. And also remember, he was fighting against those false teachers and false doctrine, those Gnostic teachers that had entered in to the churches there in Asia Minor, and they were promoting dualism and promoting that, remember the whole doctrine that the body and the spirit are mutually exclusive. Therefore, what you do with the body, because it's sinful and it's evil and basically it's going to die, what you do in the body can affect your spirit, so they're promoting sin and licentiousness. Or people were taking it to the other extreme, and they could be ascetic in the fact that they would, you know, go through extreme legalism. And so as this doctrine is permeating these young believers, John here at 90 years old, having the authority of knowing God and having a heart for the people as, in a sense, a spiritual father, a pastor, he's going to again remind them of, remember three things that is repeated through this epistle. Number one, in order to have fellowship with God, in order to experience God in a personal, intimate way, it comes through sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Number two, obedience. Obedience to the teaching. And then number three, love. A love for God and a love for one another. And he'll be repeating himself throughout this, throughout the epistle. So we ended off last week in verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Remember last week, he introduced that there's two enemies of our fellowship with God. There's two dangerous, very real enemies that seek to sever and separate us from this koinonia with God. Number one, it's the world and the lust in the world and all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And remember, in our culture, man, we're smack dab right in the middle of it. Something I'm sure we probably all struggle with, you know. And it's Satan using the world to sever our fellowship with God. He's trying to seduce us through the lust of the eyes, seduce us through the lust of the flesh, seduce us through the pride of life, so that we leave abiding in this koinonia fellowship with God, and that we walk away from him and we enter into the world. And so, you know, John warned them last week, do not love the world or the things of the world, because the reality of it is that it's all passing away. It's temporary. And then the second thing that we're going to get into tonight, at the ending of from verses 18 through 29, is false doctrine. Another great danger that seeks to sever our koinonia, or us walking in an intimate personal relationship with God, is false doctrine. It's almost as if Satan can't seduce us from without, right? To take us away from our personal relationship with God, where we're not even desiring a deeper, closer walk with him, then what he'll do is he'll come from within the church, you see. And he'll raise up other people that will be teaching false doctrine to lead us astray from the truth, to take us out of abiding in him. And he's relentless. You have the world from without, and you have false doctrine from within. And so again, John is going to be instructing them here. And, you know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking this morning there in the garden, you know, his playbook has not changed. You know, I mean, if it works, Super Bowl is this week, right? And basically all the coaches and coordinators are saying, hey, whatever got us here, guess what? We're going to follow the same mold that got us here. That's why we're the NFC or AFC champions. Why should we just, you know, design all these new wrinkles and all new plays? It's like, hey, we're going to do what we do best. If we run the football, we're going to run the football. If we're going to blitz, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, Satan is the same. He knows what's effective in separating us from God. And it all began in the garden. And you remember there in the garden, as Adam and Eve had sweet fellowship with God, we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? False doctrine. Attacking the truth of God. Attacking the word of God. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. False doctrine, twisting the truth. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now here it is, this is like the world. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Notice in verse 8, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Notice he came in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God from among the trees in the garden. Two things Satan will use, even as he was using through these Gnostic heretics in John's day. He's going to use the world, the lusts, the attractions of the world from our eyes that tempts our flesh, this appetite for more, this lust for more, and this boastful pride of life that we have in our fallen nature. And then he's going to attack the word of God through false doctrine. And the whole objective is simply that you and I would not enjoy our fellowship with God, that we would not have koinonia, that we would not have the same mind, that we would not know the same heart. And in the end, we would not have the joy that John experienced, you see. He wants to destroy your fellowship with God. He wants to destroy my fellowship with God. He wants to destroy our fellowship with one another. And I think you could say with false doctrine in the church and the world, he's done a pretty good job over the last 2,000 years. But you know what? We have great victory in the Lord. So here in verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he dealt with the world. Don't love the world, the things in the world. It's all passing away. But now again, he's addressing them. They're the believers, his little children. Very endearing, but he says, it is the last hour. Why? Because the Antichrist is coming and many Antichrists have come. It's interesting that only John uses this name Antichrist. It's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, every single time the Apostle John mentions it. Only he does. And it's interesting that, you know, Antichrist means in opposition to Christ, adversary of the Messiah, instead of Christ, in place of Christ. And so John, as he is writing about these false teachers that began to spread their false doctrine to, really separate the church from God or believers from God and from one another, he's telling them that these antichrists, they're here. These false teachers are here. They're trying to take you away out of fellowship, out of abiding in the truth. But he said, this is how we know that it is the last hour. These are the last days. And you automatically think of John being there on the Olivet Discourse that we went into, remember, in Mark chapter 13. It's like he's 90 years old, and it's almost as if he was there like yesterday, sitting there on the Mount of Olives. Remember, Jesus is giving them the teaching about the second coming, about the destruction of the temple. And remember, it says there in Mark chapter 13, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am, and will deceive many. That's the very first sign, he said. Deception, false Christ, antichrist. There's going to be great deception. to deceive many. And you think in the world today, thousands upon thousands of people have been deceived. I was at BYU in La'ie on a Saturday at a volleyball tournament, and it's a beautiful campus. I love to take a drive out to the North Shore, and you know, I brought the little football so I can throw ball at Caleb. He had his little wave board. You know, he's got nice sidewalks over there. Cannon's Arena Gym, it's beautiful. And we're throwing football on the grass. I'm just like, man, this is a pretty, it was raining in town. It's pretty nice out there. And then it dawned on me, I seen this big monument, you know, said Jesus Christ, you know, Latter-day Saints, but big Jesus Christ. And I just was so grieved in my spirit. And my kids were saying, Dad, this is a really nice place. This is a really nice, you know. And my daughter has a couple Mormon friends from school that were up there. They live in Ha'ula and stuff, and they seen her, and hey, Brett, and they're nice kids. And I looked around that place, and I was like, they've been so deceived. It is true. Many false Christs have come, but that's how we know we're living in the last days. It's a sign. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And remember, John wants them to know the truth, to know the truth about what it means to fellowship with God, to know the truth about sound doctrine, to know the truth about obedience and the importance to love one another. And what he's doing here, he's identifying these false Christs within the fellowship. And he's saying, I want you to understand that they're here with us. They're in the church, these false Christs. Satan's trying to put in a wedge between us. And he's using these so-called Christians within the church. They went out from us, but he's saying, you know, from the very beginning, they were not of us because they never continued, that they may be manifest, that they may be known, that they're real fruits. They started out as, you know, in the church. They started out very spiritual. Maybe they got to a place of spiritual leadership. They got to be teaching in a home fellowship or having some kind of influence over others teaching, and got some, you know, pretty new believers or whatever, had some influence on them, and then they began to poison them with this false doctrine, denying the deity of Jesus Christ. He says, but you know what? They were never really of us. Because the end result of their fruit and where they're leading people is manifesting who they really are. They're not saved. They're not of God. And then he goes on in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's another interesting word you might notice that John uses in his writings is the word abide. In fact, pretty much only he uses that word abide. And remember, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. And you know, the word abide, it means to remain, to live, to dwell. It speaks of a permanent residence. And again, what he's talking about is abiding in fellowship in that koinonia that Christ's blood has brought us to, in that deep, intimate, personal relationship that we have with God as our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit. He says, but to abide and remain, what? In sound doctrine. The things that I taught you from the beginning. Because remember, these heretics and these false teachers. And John kind of writes on a play on words when he uses the word know. You know, know, gnosko, Gnostics. These Gnostics, remember, they were promoting and boasting that they had this secret knowledge of God. That they had this special mystical spiritual enlightenment that nobody else had except them. And if you really wanted to know God, and you really wanted to know the deep truths of God, guess what? You need to follow them. And you see, what he's saying is, you're to remain. You're to remain in that teaching that I gave you from the very beginning. You're going to be tempted. You're going to hear all these things, but you know the truth. He's encouraging them. And he's saying, if you abide in the truth, then you know what? Your fellowship, your koinonia with the Father and the Son will become a reality. You'll remain there in that place of blessing. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those, notice, who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him, notice, abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Again, the word abide, it's mentioned 32 times in the New Testament, 20 times alone in 1 John, 10 times in this chapter, chapter 2. Why? Because he's telling them, don't leave that place of sound doctrine. Don't leave that place of intimacy with God, that koinonia fellowship with God. Don't let the world distract you and seduce you. Don't let false doctrine and these so-called teachers that have this secret enlightenment take you away from the truth. And he's encouraging them to abide. Why? Because they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. John was confident in this because they were believers. They were anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not lie, and is not a lie, just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. You remember when we were converted through faith and repentance, as soon as we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit entered into our life. And the third person of the Trinity abided in us. It's supernatural, but it's real. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. John wrote in John chapter 16, looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaking to the disciples in that transition as he was still with them, but he was going to the cross to leave them. They didn't quite understand. He was introducing them to the doctrine and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, John wrote, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will tell you all things to come. He will glorify me, purpose of the Holy Spirit, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. But you notice that? He, as a person, will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth has come. And so what John is writing to them, he's saying, it's not that we don't have pastors and teachers to expound the word of God, but there's going to be nothing new that has not been already written. There's not going to be no new revelation of knowledge or anything that we don't find in the Gospels and in the apostles' writing. All we're doing right now is reading the Word of God that's already been written. So when somebody tries to come in with extra biblical knowledge and tries to add things and prophets and things like that, we're to align it with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses said, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. That's it. He doesn't need any more prophets. He's spoken to us the living Word through His Son. So if anyone tries to deceive us, to introduce us or lead us in a small group Bible study or on the street or in the office or anything else that's going to lead us away from the truth, it's wrong. It's sin. It's of the devil. And we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How do you know you're saved? Obviously, when you hear the word, right? As we expound, Pastor Bill expounds on the word, or you hear it on K-Light or whatever, it's like in my spirit, I go, amen. It's like the pastor or whoever the teacher is, they don't even have to know me or my personal situation or anything, but deep in my spirit, man, I know what's up. You know what I mean? There's conviction, there's truth, you see, because the Holy Spirit resides in us. We don't need any new teaching. It's not like somebody has to take me personally and count, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and do this and do that. You know, I know because the Holy Spirit resides in me. He teaches me, guides me, leads me into all truth. And this is what John was encouraging the Christians, that they had this anointing. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that he is righteous, speaking of Christ, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So again, emphasizing abiding in Him. And again, going back to, if Christ was righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is really true. They're the true believers. They're the ones that are born of God. You're going to know those, what he's saying, in the church or the fellowship, the genuine believers and the false believers, by what they do, is what he's saying. Because remember earlier he said, he who says he abides in Him on himself also to walk as He walked. And these false teachers, again, were promoting sin. Can't do it. You can't say that I abide in Him and I live in sin at the same time. And if we do as Christians, right, we get so grieved. We get so bummed out. We get so broken, we want to repent and confess our sins. So now we come to chapter 3, and these first three verses, they're all great verses, right, in the Bible. But these three verses, man, I think we're going to camp out here for the next 10 hours and just... Because you got to picture John being 90 years old. Remember this. He's just exhorting them in sound doctrine. But he intermittently says, little children, beloved. And there's these glimpses of the love of God. It's the truth and the grace working simultaneously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing to these believers. Because God is speaking through him that he loves them so much. And love will keep us abiding, amen, not rules and regulations. Paul said, it's the love of God that constrains me. The reason why I abide in the Lord is because He loves me, you see. It's not me trying to, you know, get brownie points with Him or anything like that. So we've come to chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know, again that word know, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. He says, behold. And the word behold, what it speaks is an exhortation. It is one who's like, as John is writing this, he is so excited, you know, as he's you know, discussing to them about abiding in sound doctrine and everything. And he just says, behold, look, turn. It's a strong word. He says, turn your eyes, your mind, give your attention towards it. Observe it thoroughly. Take careful consideration. Time out. Time out. You're thinking of these false teachers leading you astray. Some of you might be going the way of sin, thinking it's okay. And as he's teaching them, he says, take time out. Stop everything. Everything, just stop. Behold, look. Stop. Give attention. Give your eyes. Give your heart. Consider this. Consider the love of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This word manner of love, it speaks of the highest quality. He's saying, stop, time out in your life. Are you struggling in your relationship with God? Are you struggling in your relationship with others? Then many times we need to take time out and we need to go back to the cross. We need to really stop and to consider, wow, God, what manner of agape love that you have shown me, that you would bring me as a son or as a daughter, that you would adopt me. That's amazing. Again, that word for what manner, it literally comes from like what country, nation, tribe, person, or where did we get this? It's speaking of something that has never been seen before. Like, where did this come from, you know? What manner of love? What quality of love? And you know that Greek word is agape. Divine, unconditional, self-sacrificing, active, volitional, and thoughtful. Highest and purest form of love. One that surpasses all other types of affection. C.S. Lewis writes of this, speaking of this love, agape love, the highest level of love known to humanity, a selfless love, a love that is passionately committed to the well-being of another. I like that. It speaks of a consuming love. It requires everything, exhausts everything. There's no more to give, empties out everything. It's the love that Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. And this is what John is saying, stop and consider this. Consider what kind of love the Father has given us as a gift, this agape love. He gave everything. That's what love is, right? When you see a parent or someone just giving to it, bleeds and sacrifice, and there's just nothing left, total exhaustion, hold back nothing, nothing more to give, emptied it all out, dispersed it all, gave it all up. That's what God did for us on the cross. God can't do anything more. He gave us his son on the cross to be crushed for our sins. There's nothing more. You see, that's the love of God. As Pastor Bill was going over on Sunday, right? It's not that God cannot love us any more than he already does. We are so loved. It's grace. It's unconditional. That's an amazing love. And you know what? You and I will never experience this kind of love from anyone else in the universe for all of eternity. There is not another human being, as much as we love each other, as much as I love my kids or my wife, but you know, it can't even come close to this kind of love. It's an amazing love. And John is saying, I want you to just think about this first, guys. I want you to be motivated by this so that you would abide in him. You would remain in this love. Whether the world be out there and all of its lust and temptations, whether there be false teaching from within the church, that you would abide in this love. He's saying, see what manner of love the Father has given to us, speaking of a gift. Notice that we should be called children of God. The Bible tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Have you received him? Have you received him? Do you really understand how much God loves us? Do you really know the truth of the gospel? Are you born again? Is the Holy Spirit in your spirit tonight like, yeah, God loves me. I'm his child. He loves me. He loves me to love me. He's already proven himself. I pray that you've received Christ. It's interesting, I was listening to one of the brothers in the church, and he's just volunteering, helping out everywhere. And I asked him the other day about his testimony, you know. And it was real interesting. He said, I used to go to church, you know, just to go to church. Because my wife and kids, you know, is the right thing to do, go to church. He did it for years. But he said, I was never born again. I would just go to church, you know, because it was the good thing to do, and I'd hear the word. And then there was a day his daughter asked him a question and got him to really think. And it was a question about Israel. He started reading the Bible. And through the word of God, he eventually got saved. But there was a period for years of just going to church but not being born again, not receiving Christ, not understanding the love of God. And that's why we need to pray. When we come to church, instead of thinking of ourselves, we need to pray for the people that are in the pews, especially Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, because I know that there's people either out on the deck or listening over the radio or in the pews that are not born again, but the Spirit of God is drawing them. But as many as received him, he gave them the legal right, you and I, to become children of God. That's amazing. The God of the universe. We become a co-heir. That is awesome. Then he goes on to say, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Again, speaking of the world, not so much the earthly world, but people in the world that are unbelievers. They don't understand this kind of love. You know, it just, they can't comprehend that we can have koinonia, or this deep, intimate fellowship with a God that we cannot see, a God that we cannot touch, a God that we cannot, you know, hear audibly, but it's through faith in his word, and that we believe in heaven and hell. We believe in his second coming. We believe in the reality of Christ. And, you know, for someone who is in unbelief, they don't understand that. And so that's why it's difficult for us to have koinonia with them. And it might be in our own home, in our own marriage, in our own family. You know, you could fellowship and have a good time with somebody for so long, but if they're not born again of God's Spirit, they can't enjoy the love of God, you see. And it's frustrating for us to expect unbelievers to rejoice with us if they're not saved, if they don't have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Again, this word knowledge is experience, receiving the Lord. Have you experienced that? Maybe just sharing with a loved one, or they don't, why do you go to church so many times? They say, why do you serve the Lord? I was like, do they pay you over there? Do you know, what are you doing over there? Why do you sacrifice so much? Why are you so excited? You know, they just, it's just so foreign to them. And I think we need to understand that. You know what? We can't expect the world to adopt our ways because they're not born again. We can reform all we want, but it's regeneration is what the world needs. Salvation comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God into salvation. It's regeneration. And it's interesting because, you know, we could get so frustrated, but in our witnessing or expecting others to understand our mindset or philosophy, but we got to understand, again, they're not abiding in Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man, that's the man that's not a believer, hasn't received the love of God, doesn't understand, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It was so funny, you know, it was about, how many years ago, when I sat down, Dee Dee and I, with my mother and father-in-law, kind of have these powwows every now and then, and I have beautiful in-laws, wonderful in-laws, supportive in-laws. And, we had all the grandchildren, and they just retired, and we were living at Tutu's house, kind of kept everything all in the family, had a pretty good job, and things were going well, and we were thinking, should we buy a house? Do we do this? What are you guys going to do? And, what is your guys' plans? And I remember when we were praying about going to Iowa, in the ministry, we had this powwow. You get a picture, at the coffee table, and my father-in-law over there and my mother-in-law just right in front of us, And, he said, we want to know, Mom and I, because, how are we going to do things? And, I said, Dad, I said, to tell you the truth, I think God is calling us to go into the ministry and to start a church. And he was like in shock. It's like, huh? I mean, he's so hilarious. And he says, where? I said, Iowa. Huh? You should have seen, I was in shock. Literally, it looked like he was in shock. He said, what? I said, yeah, I don't know why, but God has just put on our heart this desire for me to take a leave of absence and go out there, and we're going to start a radio station and just see, I can't even explain it, Dad. It's just something in my heart that won't go away. And you should have seen his face. He said, okay, wait a minute. You mean to tell me, that God told you to go to Iowa? And he was sitting right across from me. And I was like, yeah. And he's like, oh. Turns to my mother-in-law, can you believe this? So God told you to go to Iowa. Who's over there? Nobody. Huh? You're going to leave your good-paying job. You're going to leave it. Who's over there? How are you going to make it? I don't know. Oh, he is just so... But you know what? And the beautiful thing, he said, you know what? It was heartbreaking. He said, but I understand this. You're going to have to do whatever you're going to do. I don't want to hold you back, And I got to share with him. I said, Dad, you see, this is this one area of faith, right, that, we don't agree with. Because for Dee Dee and I, we're not just going to church Christians. We really believe that God is our life, But it was hard for him to understand that. And maybe there's something that you're going through tonight. Maybe God is moving and stirring within your spirit. And maybe God is giving you vision. And maybe God wants to do something. And maybe you might share it with a loved one, maybe even sometimes with a spouse or something, And they might be like, huh? What? That still doesn't make sense. Know this, if they're not born again of God's Spirit, they're not going to truly understand. Don't get discouraged. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to step out in faith. God will bless. Beloved, now we know we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, the term beloved, so full of that agape love. It's God communicating through John. Beloved, you are so loved. You are so blessed. Now we are the children of God, but yet we don't know, it's yet to be revealed, what shall we be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's saying the koinonia that you have in faith through abiding in God's word, through entering in fellowship by walking in the light as he is in the light, you have this sense of confidence and security in the truth. The Holy Spirit is gives you testimony to that. But he said, that's just the beginning. There's going to come a day where you're going to enter out of this life. And we're going to enter physically into eternity. And everything, all the truths about God and the love of God and the reality of God and everything that I experienced living with Jesus for over 3 years, one day you will see him and you will know all these things were true. It'll be like Enoch, you know? Enoch, no big thing, the rapture to him, right? Walking with God, harmony with God, having koinonia with God. And the Bible says one day, he wasn't. As many Bible commentators said, it just, he and God one day, time to go home, and God said, it's time for you to come home. Let's go home, Enoch. We've been walking in sweet fellowship. Let's go home. And that's our final destination. See, that's the blessed hope. That's the confidence that John had at 90 years old. This koinonia, when you're abiding in him, when you're holding on to the truth, even though the temptations are out there in the world and false doctrine from within, as you're abiding in the truth, you have this confidence. Stop everything. Consider, take time to understand the agape love that God has for us, that we are truly his kids. And to know this, that one day we will see him as he is. We will see him with our own eyes. We will look into the eyes of God. It's amazing. And John is saying, we don't even know what we shall be, but the one thing I do know, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. Hey, no more midweek service, long sermons, Bible studies, all that. Because we're going to see the living word, amen? And then he says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So important, right? To place our hope, to think soberly that we're going to stand before God as a child of God, that we're going to look into his eyes, and we're going to see him as he is in his kingdom. That's a sobering thought. And you see, I need to keep this mindset because the world, the flesh, the devil, and all these lusts and temptations and this fallen nature of mine and false doctrine, man, everything is keeping me so distracted. Sometimes, even in my Christian faith, I lose sight of that, you see. I forget. I think this is it. And I get so bummed out when things are not going good. And then I get too almost idolatry when things are going good, you know. And it's this up and down kind of walk with God. But you know what? We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our hope is in him. And this word hope means confident assurance that this is true. We will see him face to face. I love it. 1 Corinthians 13:12. And this is the love chapter. Remember the definition of love, the importance of love. And Paul is writing to them. These guys were all jam up. And it kind of hits him, you know, in chapter 13 that these Corinthians do not know the meaning of love. So I'm going to write the importance of it and define it, itemize it. But even after he writes through the whole chapter, chapter 13, talking about the maturity is knowing the love of God. And then he writes, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. The great apostle Paul is saying, with all the knowledge that he has, and all the experience in koinonia with God, in all the experiences in his ministry with the Lord, he's saying, even at its best, it's like a shadow in a mirror, you know? It's like a shadow in a mirror. Yeah, Paul is saying, I know God, a mature man of God. I understand the importance of faith, hope, and love. The greatest one of these is love. But he's saying, even with everything that I know, man, I am just looking in a mirror dimly, you know? It's like looking through the windshield when it's all dirty at night and seeing somebody stand on the other side. You're like, I see there's a figure there and can't really make out who it is. But he says, you know, one day I'll see him face to face. Psalm 17:15. Still remember that one of Pastor Bill's favorite verses. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's heavy. We're going to see God. And you know what? When we have that hope fixed in our hearts, it cleanses us. It washes us. Remember all the parables that Jesus gave about the unfaithful servant, that his master was gone and he was gone for so long and they forgot he is coming. They started to abuse. They started to get drunk. You know, many times we can live in the flesh and in sin because we've lost sight of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We lost sight of the rapture. We're not excited about seeing the Lord face to face. This is why, you know, tonight God is reminding us, oh, James, look. Stop and look at my love for you. Look at your identity in me as my son. And I'm going to see you face to face. I'm going to see you face to face one day. And that should motivate us to holiness. Well, we didn't get all that far. And I have to rip through chapter 3 next week as John, as he, you know, he has this enlightenment. Well, I don't want to say enlightenment, but he's speaking truth about the love of God to their hearts to motivate them. Because again, it's the love of God that causes us to remain in him. How's your fellowship with the Lord been? How's the koinonia? Been thinking like the Lord? Having his mind, having his heart? Have I been distracted by the things of the world? Maybe false doctrine even. Well, tonight, we can turn our eyes back upon Jesus, amen. And he's so forgiving, he's so loving, he's so awesome. And one day we will see that all the things that Pastor Bill and others have taught us through the word, over the years, and all the worship and all the ministry and everything that we do, is going to all culminate to the reality of the kingdom of God and the person and the face and the reality of Jesus Christ. Awesome. Awesome thought. We're going to pray, and then we're going to end off in this song by, how many of you remember Roby Duke? Roby Duke? Now I'm getting old myself. Roby Duke. Nobody, huh? Roby Duke. Roby Duke was a Christian artist, and I remember probably the first howler walk I went to at the Sheraton Waikiki. This howly guy, I think from Mississippi, was playing. I thought he was a black guy. If you close your eyes, this guy had rhythm, this guy had blues, this guy was awesome, awesome voice. And I remember in the lobby, I was eating like a sushi or something. He was standing over here, he was kind of a big guy, and he said, what is that? You know, I'm like, this is Roby Duke. This guy. I said, why don't you have one? He was kind of eating. He's like, oh, pretty good, you know. I like told him, hey, that's Roby Duke. He took one of the sushis. I was like, oh, Roby Duke. And I just listened to him, and I was just so blessed. And one of the songs that he sang was I Shall See God. And I remember just playing it over and over again, and it's really from this. You know, is that we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. Roby Duke went home to be with the Lord. January 27, 2007, I was like, wow. And so I thought of this song this morning as I was thinking over, you know, having our thought on the Lord and purifying ourselves just as He is pure. Anyway, I went and I seen on YouTube, he's playing this song. And come to find out, he's playing it at Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks, on like the 23rd, and he passes away on the 27th. And this is how we're going to end service tonight. We're going to listen to this song, and I want to encourage you just to maybe close your eyes, and maybe we've been distracted from the things of this world, and let's fix them back on the Lord through this song. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you have any other prayer needs, we're going to be up here to pray with you, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for John's epistle, Lord. It speaks loud and clear to us tonight. And Lord, forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for maybe just a lack of faith, not entering into that deep, intimate communion with you, which you made available through your blood, that we could enjoy every moment of every day. Lord, may you continue to minister to us through this last song. And Lord, may you continue to sanctify us in your truth and motivate us by your agape love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's song.
It's almost as if someone is standing there. I don't know what I'd give to see the face that seems to stare. And all my life I give to know his ways. Just how much I know.
Close your eyes and go. Good God.
Amen. I hope that we can be doing something like that before we see the Lord face to face.